Come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We read again verses 20 through 22. Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. One last time, we come at this topic of the blessing. And we're asking the question, what's in a blessing? What's a blessing? What's in a blessing? How do we get blessed? How do we pass it down? We're looking at this topic through the lens and the story of the patriarchs that are mentioned in these verses. We read again, Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Once again, feed us, Lord. We need your food. Without it, we stray away. Without your food, your word, Father, we dry up. We could die without it. So, Father, keep us in your word. Keep us in the word of Christ this morning once again. It is in his name that we pray, confessing our many sins before you. Amen. Folks, we have been marveling. We have been thanking God that there is blessing in a fallen, ruined, cursed world. And that's been kind of like the theme of the last two Sundays, that we are astounded and we should be praising and worshiping God that there is blessing in our midst. Like blessing comes to Abraham's life, blessing is passed down to Abraham's son Isaac, and then through Isaac to Jacob and Esau, and then through Jacob to his children, and particularly then we hear to Joseph and his sons, and then by extension to the people of Israel, and then by a greater extension to the world and to all of us. And this blessing, we have said, comes to us by the promise of Christ. That God, when there was curse, rebellion, death, and sin enter the world, and death enter the world, then God acted in order to bless and to promise blessing through the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And he promised a new covenant that would be ushered in which we would be blessed and we would be reconciled to God in order to enjoy him forever and ever. So we have said that blessing is everlasting, consummated fellowship with God. Remember that? What is blessing? Everlasting, consummated fellowship with God. To live and to dwell with God forever. No more to be separated from him. No more for anything to come between us. So what is the blessing? It's dwelling with God in a consummation of fellowship. And the Bible depicts this in many different ways. One of them is the covenant of marriage, right? We're talking about, one of the things we were talking about was marriage yesterday. And this union of a husband and a wife, which is meant to be till death do them part. In other words, throughout their whole lives, it's a picture. It's a picture of what? Of an everlasting covenant between God and his bride, his church. So what is the blessing? The blessing is this union. The blessing is this marriage. The blessing is this marriage, right? It's this union with God through the person of Christ. And once we are united with Christ in marriage, will He divorce us? Will He cast us away? Will He reject us? No. We are His forever, and He is ours forever. So blessing is everlasting, consummated fellowship with God, and then we add what made it possible. Through a covenantal relationship. What covenant is that? The covenant in His blood. The new covenant in His blood. The covenant of grace. Every time we eat, drink the wine, eat the bread, what are we doing, folks? We are having a renewal of marriage. In other words, every time we come to the table, what we hear is the husband say to us, "Oh, I love you so much, and I will be with you forever. I long to be with you. I desire to be with you." Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples right before going to the cross? Don't miss this. Before Jesus went to the cross, He wanted to eat with the disciples. And when the table was set, you know what He said? "Oh, how I've longed, how I've desired, oh, how I've been filled with passion to have this meal with you." That's a word that He uses. It's a word for passion. It's a word for a fervent, earnest desire and longing. And we know that Christ reveals God to us, right? He reveals the Father's heart to us. So what is the Father's heart, intention, longing, desire, and passion? To marry you. To bring you into this covenantal relationship through the person and the work of Christ, in which you are forgiven, justified, declared holy, and now in union with Christ, participate in all the riches of His being in your life forever and ever. What a blessing. You think a house compares to that? You think a car compares to that? You think 70, 80 years of this life compares to that? You think money compares to that? You think sex compares to that? You think the sufferings of this world can hold a candle to that? The blessing is everlasting, consummated fellowship with God through a covenantal relationship in order to share, to participate in the Trinitarian life of God in union with Christ. So therein is the final rounded concept. It's consummated fellowship in covenantal relationship and sharing and participating in the life of God. We see this in several scriptures, and I'm hesitant to enter into some of them because I know that my time will run out. But if you go, I do want to cite to you Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, you hear the following there in Ephesians 1. Listen to this, Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice Trinitarian language there, right? We're confessing the faith with a creed on Wednesdays. It's all coming together. So, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us, who maybe will bless us, who, if you do your part, eventually He will bless you, who has blessed us," perfect tense, "who has blessed us with some spiritual blessing," with some blessing, with some kind of blessing, no, with every, with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, get a hold of each one of those phrases. Let them soak into you. This is how you get filled with the Word of God. You want to get filled with the Spirit? Take this throughout the week. Take it with you. Don't just forget it tomorrow. Don't just forget it tonight. Don't just forget it when you're at work. Do not be a forgetful hearer, but abide in the Word. Abide in the Word. So be reminded that you are in Christ already blessed, in union with the Father through Christ, with every blessing in the spiritual, in the heavenly places. What are the heavenly places? Pastor, what does that mean? The heavenly places means the age to come. New creation. It does not mean some ethereal, abstract, incorporeal, floating in the air kind of space. It is a reference to the coming new age of resurrection, of new creation, of rebirth of all things, of regeneration, palingenesis, where everything is birthed again in new creation forever and ever to be consummated in everlasting fellowship with God, with one another, and with the wonders of creation as God has had in His plan to bring about this new creation with Christ at its head. So we are already there. As far as God is concerned, if you're in Christ, this is for you. It belongs to you. It's your inheritance. It's your right as children. It's coming to you. That is the blessing. I ask you, can somebody take that away from you? See, blessing is what no one can take away from you. Blessing is what cannot be snatched away from you. Can you lose your health? Yes. Can you lose your money? Yes. Can you lose possessions? Yes. Can you lose this heavenly inheritance in the new age to come in union with Christ and participation with the Father by the power of the Spirit and the blessedness of this fellowship? No, you cannot. It is forever and ever in union with Christ. And for that, if Paul in Ephesians says that he has sealed, he has put a seal on you. When you are sealed, that means it will get, it's already done. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Like we put a seal or a stamp on a letter. You know, it means it's authenticated. It's approved. It can be sent off. It will get there. So that's what God has done with us by putting the seal of the Spirit in our hearts by which we cry out, Abba. Abba. Father. That's the blessing. We see it in Ephesians 2. Also, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Huh? By grace you have been saved. There it is. It is being made alive unto fellowship with God by a covenantal relationship. In other words, by grace. And raised us up. Notice what He has done. He has raised you up. Those that are raised are not going back to the dead. If you are raised, you ain't going to be put down. You're going to rise. And He's raised us up together. Why? The only way that we could not be raised is if Jesus would not have risen. But because Jesus rose, we have been raised with Him. It says, even and raised us up together, together, and made us sit together, together, together. You see, together with who? With Christ. and with one another as a body of Christ in Him. This is a covenantal relationship of union with Christ to come into the everlasting consummation of all things with God. Verse 7, that in the next century, is that what it says? That in the next millennia, is that what it says? No, it says that in the ages to come, ages upon ages, thousands of years upon thousands of years, millions of years upon millions of years. Millions of years are not behind us, they're in front of us. They're in front of us. He might show. You know what the Father wants? He wants to show you something. Have you ever wanted to show your kid something? I love when I have something to show to my child. Come here, son, I want to show you something. I want to show you something. You know what this covenant, notice what it wants to show. Notice what it wants to show. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. His grace. That's His hesed in the Hebrew. Hardis. That's His favor. That's His kind, benevolent love and goodness unto you. That He might show in the ages to come. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. In Christ Jesus. Let this soak into your heart and soul. When you abide in this word, you will walk in blessing. And it's not the empty, vain blessing of the sensual. No, it's not. It's the rich, abundant blessing of our inheritance in Christ. His kindness, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. So you notice again the elements of our words for our definition. Don't ever take our word for it. One of the things that preachers ought to do and we ought to do is confess. And we confess with words. Words are important. Words put together in sentences are important. Sentences put together in paragraphs are important. I know. We live in a day and age where it's all a tweet. The one-liner. You know what, folks? You will not be able to live by the one-liner. The Word of God has riches for you to feast upon, for you to dwell upon, for you to meditate upon, for you to sit and take it in one word at a time. One sentence at a time. One phrase at a time. That's what God does with us. He gives us, now we live by faith. And living by faith is, He gives us the knowledge of His grace in Christ Jesus. And it is rich. It is rich. Yes, it is rich. It is simple. Yeah, there could be one line. As we would say, we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Yeah, there's a tweet. Go ahead and tweet that right now. Go ahead and tweet it out. Put it in Facebook, okay? That's a creed. Yeah, we confess that. But then we amplify, we bask in the Father's mind. The Father wants to show you something. What does He want to show you? His love. His love is in His Word. His Word communicates to you the heart of God. The heart of God in His Word communicated in Christ fills you with the fullness of God and the fullness of His Spirit, of the Spirit. And it pulls down strongholds. And it puts the enemy to flight. So, this is consummated fellowship with God and covenantal relationship and participation. What happens? What happens when this is going on in our lives? Folks, you know what happens? That we are transformed. We are transformed unto the image that we begin to see. To go back to the analogy again of a father and child, the father wants to show his child some good things, right? In other words, the father wants to lift up his countenance upon the child, right? And he wants to give the child his good face of love. Oh, that my children could, that my love could distill from my face onto my children every day. That I could drip love for them, care for them, provision for them, faithfulness for them, tenderness to them. And you know, one of the ways in which that is communicated is when we look at a child in the face. And because children are little, what do we have to do sometimes? Come here, come here, come here, son. Look at me, right? You know, they come sometimes all scared and afraid and fearful or recoiling because they've done something wrong, right? You know, and what we want more than anything else is to be able to look them in the face and communicate to them, even if I have to discipline, to say to them, I love you. I love you. I care for you so deeply, son. In other words, I want to share with you my laughter. I want to laugh with you. I want to kiss you. I want to embrace you. You know what we have that, folks? In our book of illustrations in the Old Testament. When you go to the story of Jacob, we don't have time now, but read it. That's why I tell you, it takes time. You know, read the story as we read it last Sunday. We saw how Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel, receives Joseph. Remember? That is found in Genesis 48. You can revisit that story. And what does he do? He calls Joseph, and he calls the children of Joseph, and it says, from now on, Joseph, your children, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be my children. And he adopts them. And you know what he does when he adopts them? He has them come forward to him, and he lifts up his countenance upon them, and it says that he kisses them. Do you think that old Israel had a big smile on his face? Of course he did. He was kissing his grandchildren there and smiling upon them, shining his face upon them and calling them blessed. What do you think happens to someone who has been in the face of God, where God has lifted up his countenance before you, where God has laughed, where God has shined his face, where God has smiled upon you, where God has kissed upon you, where God has embraced you? You know what happens? You love that God. You are transformed in conformity to what you have received. That is the gospel truth. We are transformed in the face of the glory of Christ, because it is in Christ that he has lifted up his countenance. It is in Christ that God, the amazing God of this universe, has knelt down, has come down to us, to love us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to speak to us, to give us his smile, to give us his life, to give us his embrace. That is the blessing. And see, that is how then blessing is delivered. That was our next point. The blessing is delivered in a covenant of grace, because the last are first and the first are last. And that's the story that we see here in Hebrews and these characters we were saying. And God is saying something through this sleight of hands, through this switch. He's saying something. What is he saying? since you were born as a firstborn. You, Adam, you were born as a firstborn. And a firstborn had the right of what? The right of the blessing. The right of riches. The pride of place, the double portion, the anointing to be what? King, prince. King, prince. What a high position to be the prince of the clan, of the tribe, even of the nation. To be the head. To be the one filled with riches and resources, a double portion beyond all the rest. To be the one that leads, to be the strong one that leads as a king, as a defender, as a provider, as a protector, right? The firstborn needed to do all that. He was called into that position. So we could say that Adam, by creation, was the firstborn. He was not born, but he was created first. So Adam was supposed, in that original position of being the first Adam, the first man, he was then put in a representative position to be the one that would lead, that would guide, that would speak, that would protect, that would defend, that would triumph, that would overcome in relationship with God and seeing the glory of God, that he would reflect, that he would represent, that he would deliver unto his offspring. Yet, that firstborn fell and sinned. And he engendered a firstborn whose name was Cain. And Cain was a murderer. And he killed his brother. So, the second born, or the last born, so to speak, Abel, is slaughtered, is killed, is put down by the rebellion of the firstborn. But somehow the blood of Abel speaks of greater things. Because I think by looking at the Word of God, that the blood of the second born, or of the last, comes to be the blood that now rises up to redeem and save the firstborn who have been lost through our own pride and deceit and rebellion. That's the story of the Bible. It's a story of the first and the last Adam. The first and the second Adam. The first man who fell from his position, but then we receive the second, the last, which actually the Bible calls the firstborn. That's the title that Hebrews chapter 1 gives it. And when God introduces the firstborn into the world, Christ Jesus, the firstborn. Because the firstborn in the covenant of grace would do something. He would do what Adam was supposed to have done. He would do what Israel should have done. He would do what Cain was supposed to have done when he asked so insolently in the face of God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the last that would come would say, "Yes, I am. I am my brother's keeper. I am come with the blessing of the firstborn, but in order to blessing, I am going to take the place of last, because they have been ruined. They have become last. So the last will be first, because the last will realize that in their position of first, they have been ruined. That in the first Adam, in their own persons, in their own works, according to the law, according to the righteousness of the law, they cannot rise unto the blessing of the firstborn. And they need another firstborn. They need another brother to come and be the brother's keeper. And this brother will come. And he came, and they did not recognize him. But he came veiled to the eyes of the flesh. Because the eyes of the flesh is the eyes of pride. It's the eyes of my own self-righteousness. It's the eyes of my own keeping of the law. It's the eyes of my own elevation as the firstborn. So Jesus Christ came sort of like a lastborn. But he came precisely to die, to give his life as a ransom for many, because that's what firstborn do. Have you had an older brother that has stood out for you? Yeah. That's what older brothers do, or should do. That's interesting. They should what? Stand for the younger ones. But the story goes on. What happens as we move on, right? It's the story of this battle. The battle of the firstborn versus the last. The battle of the flesh. Now this, something greater is being signified here. Meaning something spiritual. Something theological is being signified here. So Rebecca had this battle in her womb because the one that would be born first was fighting. And the one that would be born second was fighting with his brother Jacob and Esau. There was this struggle in the womb. And then later on we see that Jacob continues to struggle and to fight. And what do we want all day long? To be blessed. To be blessed. That's what we want. And we will do anything to get blessed. And we will fight through thick and thin to get blessed. And we will push our way through to get blessed until we meet with the last born. Until we meet with the one who is actually the firstborn, but actually takes the lashes for us. But actually becomes the rock in the wilderness that gets beaten for us. But actually becomes the brother that gets sent into captivity. But actually becomes the one that gets sent out of the camp into estrangement and into the shadows and into darkness. Becomes a forsaken one for us. And in doing so, becomes our brother's keeper. My keeper. My firstborn. So gladly will I then say, I am not a firstborn, but I have one in my defense. I am weak, and I have fallen, and I am sinful, but I have one that took all of my last in terms of my fallenness and my curse and my sinfulness. And he who was the first became last for me, so that I can confess that I am not first, that I cannot go as first before God, that I cannot rise and conquer the blessing of the firstborn by my own hands and my own arms, which would mean theologically would mean Galatians chapter 4, by the arm of the flesh, by the works of the flesh, by the plans of the flesh, by the produce, the works, and the offspring of the flesh. No. If I'm going to be first, I must confess that I am last and I must die. Because the first in Adam has to die. So that we can be born again in Christ, the first for us. And that happens by grace. It's what grace delivers and communicates. And that's what we hear Paul in Galatians 4 say. The one that was born of the bond woman, speaking of Hagar, is Palestine and Israel now. Now, where is Palestine and Israel now? under the Mosaic covenant and seeking to fulfill the works of the law. Is it not? Is today's Israel, as they were conceived as a nation, and as they worship in their synagogues, and as they come together in their party, and as they have fought wars, and as they dance, and as they do their worship rituals, are they worshiping Christ? Are they worshiping by the grace of a covenant in the blood of the mediator? Or are they going to battle, and do they do what they do on the basis of their works and their Mosaic covenant and identity as children of Abraham by natural descent and birth? That means they are in prison. Pastor, are you anti-Israel? By no means. I am pro-Israel 100%. Pro-Israel. America should support them. I will support them all the way through. We should politically stand with them. But I understand that Israel today is in prison. That's exactly what it means to want to rise up and be first under the law, the Mosaic law. If you want to rise up and be first under the Mosaic law, the same law condemns you and says you are accursed and damned and guilty under my law. And then Paul switches over and says, oh, but there is another woman. And we are born of that other woman, the free one. And the free one is what? Those that are children of faith, he says. Those that are born of the free one, of the promise. And I'll take you there and finish with that in Galatians. In Galatians 3, then in Galatians 4. We hear at the end of Galatians 4, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. The Jerusalem above, do not look to the Jerusalem below. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. How is this Jerusalem constituted? By faith in Christ Jesus, for both, for Jews and for Gentiles. Oh, may the Jews be saved, and they will be saved, we believe. And for the sake of the fathers, they are loved. And God has a plan with them, and we endorse that. But they must be saved by grace, through faith in Christ alone. And then together, us with them, we enter into this vine, which is Israel from above, which is in Christ Jesus, the mother of us all, for it is written. You know what he quotes here now? Isaiah 54. Notice how Paul, the Spirit makes it theological. The Spirit makes this idea a distinction between the law and the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. And he says, rejoice, O barren. You who do not bear, break forth and shout. You who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Notice, the first will be last. The last will be first. The barren will give birth. The desolate will be prosperous. Now we, brethren. So what Isaiah 54, many would just take for Israel, it's not just for Israel, it's for Jerusalem above. Both men, Jews and Gentiles. He has made one nation, one commonwealth of Israel, one citizenship, one people of God born from above by the covenant of grace, in Christ or through Christ, by faith alone. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, we are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, why are we so persecuted? Where does this persecution come from? But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You believe in grace, you pursue grace, you're a child of grace, you're going to be persecuted by the ruined, accursed firstborn. We are the firstborn. We are the righteous. We are the preachers of righteousness. We are the holy ones. We are the ones that have all these words. Oh, we are the ones that have fully surrendered to God. We have all these things. We have done this, 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 and that. God in us, we have obeyed. We'll boast in Christ and Christ alone. And as we sit in His face, we'll be transformed by the power of the gospel, by the power of grace. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? This is tough now. Cast out the bond woman and her son. How many of you read that story and said, my goodness, this is tough. They're going to cast out poor Hagar, right? Isn't that humanistic streak in us? Poor woman. God took care of her though, right? But God needed to do that because the Holy Spirit was going to use it theologically. He was going to use it theologically to speak of the distinction between two covenants and say, that one is born according to the flesh and it will not inherit. It will not inherit. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And as free then, what happens? We hear in Hebrews in the passage that we read, we worship. And we're going to see what that means next Sunday. We worship. We are freed by a liberator. Just as Joseph freed his family. Just as Moses will free the Israelites so that they can go and worship. We have been freed to ascend unto the mount of the Lord and worship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the blessing. Father, we worship you, for in Christ we are already blessed, and we ask that from it you would continue to pour all benefits of your Son and all the treasures of this freedom for us and through us in Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen and amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.